Good evening. Colossians chapter 4. Okay, Colossians chapter 4. It's good to have you all here tonight. I'm excited to share with you what the Lord has laid on my heart, these next several verses in the book of Colossians. And, let's get started. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer this evening. Lord, we do pray that you'll be with us these next several minutes as we focus on your word. We pray, God, that we would, Lord, that we'd concentrate, that we would put aside all distractions, that, Lord, just tonight we'd be focused on what you'd have for us. Be with me as I speak. I pray that I would communicate clearly and effectively. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've come to the last chapter in Colossians. We actually hit the last chapter last week. I think that Colossians chapter 4 should have started in verse number 2, because it's a brand new thought in verse number 2, kind of. It continues a little bit, but I don't get to make those decisions. So we'll go in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. And the Bible says this: continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You know, we come to this last chapter of Colossians, and we remember that Paul has covered a lot in this letter to the book of the church in Colossae. And in fact, when you read the end of the chapter, Paul gives them an admonition. He says, read this to the believers, but also bring it to the church in Laodicea, let them read it as well. So it's a letter that Paul writes initially to the church in Colossae, but it's to be shared with other churches locally as well. But it's also for us today. And Paul's covered a lot. He reminds, in chapter 1, he calls them the faithful brethren, and he reminds them that they need to walk worthy of the Lord. He reminds them of what they were saved from. He gives warning to beware of those who would seduce them. He encourages them to have a strong foundation. And even most recently, he tells them how to act towards one another. Now, in this last section of the letter, Paul is going to give some very practical instructions. Some very practical instructions for daily Christian living. And as we get to the end of the letter, we see that it's not unusual for this to happen at the end of these letters. You'd see the same thing in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Philippians. The letters typically end with practical daily instructions in how to live a Christian life daily. So we get to the end, and in verses 2 through 6, he gives these instructions. It's kind of an admonition to the believers, to this church in Colossae, and it's to us as well. And we see two different areas where he admonishes them. And we're going to talk tonight about the vitality of prayer and how to be an effective witness. The vitality of prayer and how to be an effective witness. In verses 2 through 4, we see he talks about the vitality of prayer. He says in verse number 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Paul starts off this part of the letter, this last section, and he says continue. Well, we hear that word continue, and we automatically, something would come to our mind. Most recently, our discipleship class was what? It was called continue. When we think about continue in our Christian life, and specifically among our church, we talk about next steps. When Paul says here, continue, what he's telling this church, he's saying, persevere. Be constantly diligent about prayer. Be constantly diligent. He goes on to even say, watch in the same, watch in prayer, or to be vigilant. So he says, constantly be diligent in prayer and be vigilant as well. Well, this is important, right? It's been said that if the church is the body of Christ, then prayer is its heartbeat. Prayer is so important in our lives. So what is Paul talking about? What is he saying when he talks? Continue in prayer and watch in the same. Well, there's so many things that we're to be in prayer for, obviously. And he says in verse number two, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And this prayer that we're talking about tonight, specifically it's talking about supplication. And supplication is praying for other people. praying for others. And we'll even get a little bit more, we'll even get a little closer to that and talk a little bit more about who he's talking about praying for. But we could apply this to praying for our fellow believers, praying for those of us who are here tonight, those of us who aren't here tonight, those that we know are Christians, who are in this Christian life with us, praying for them. He says to pray with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. We know what thanksgiving is, giving thanks, obviously. Are we thankful for what we have? Are we thankful for the people that God has placed in our life? And more specifically, according to chapter number 4, verses 2 through 6, are we thankful for the ministers in our life? Are we thankful for the pastors in our life? That's specifically what Paul's getting at. And we'll see that shortly. Are we giving thanks? Are we grateful for them? Paul is saying, hey, pray for me and give thanks. Give thanks. Specifically for him. Specifically Paul. And then, of course, for their pastor as well. But I want to challenge tonight. Are we thankful for the men that God has given us to lead our church? Are we thankful for our pastors? I believe that we can take this verse, this passage, and we can apply it to those that are ministers of the gospel, and we'll see why in these following verses. Verse number three, Paul says, with all praying also for us, who's us? Paul and anybody know who else? Timothy. He's with Timothy at this point. Specifically Paul and Timothy. Praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So, as we talk about prayer tonight in these verses, the challenge is pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastors. We have two. Pray for your pastors. Are we consistently praying for our pastors? Are we consistently doing that? I can assure you that they covet your prayers. I can assure you that they need your prayers. And as we're going to talk about, Paul is going to talk about different ways or different reasons to pray for them. But there are so many reasons, and there are so many different ways that you can pray for your pastors. You can pray for their families. You can pray for your pastor's safety, not just physically, but also against spiritual attack. You know, what did Jesus tell Peter? He says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Because if Satan can make a leader fall, well then, he can do great damage to the cause of Christ. Pray for their mental health. I'm serious about that. Pray for their mental health. This isn't because our pastors are crazy that I'm saying this. But, seriously though, pray for their mental health. Do you realize they carry a lot of burden? Pastors carry a lot of burden. Now, these are our pastors. I'm just the youth pastor. I don't carry near as much burden as they carry. But I can tell you in my experience that there are burdens that I carry from the youth group. And imagine the council, because pastors are there. We go to them for counsel, for biblical godly counsel. Imagine they're bearing your burden, not in the sense that, you know, they're the Catholic ideology that they're bearing your burden to absolve your sin. But they're literally carrying stress for different things that they're counseling with. Now, this isn't to say don't go to your pastor for counseling. That's why one of the reasons why God gives them to us. But there's a lot of stress that can be put on a pastor through these different things. So pray for their mental health. Pray for their sermon preparation. Pray for their sermon preparation. Pray for their decision-making. The list could go on. I could give you a number of different areas and different reasons why you should, in different areas and lists to pray for your pastor. Growing up in a pastor's home kind of gives you a nice little insight on different ways you can pray for your pastor. So the challenge, first of all, is are you consistently praying for your pastor? Are you consistently praying for your pastor? But this passage is specifically talking about diligent, vigilant prayer and praying for a minister of the gospel. Praying for your pastor as they minister the gospel. This is ultimately what your pastor has been entrusted with. This is ultimately what we have been entrusted with, is the ministry of the gospel. And that's what this passage is specifically talking about. Paul will go on to say, to pray that they can boldly proclaim the gospel. Paul says here in verse number 3, he talks about the mystery of Christ. Well, what does that mean? What is the mystery of Christ? Well, mystery doesn't mean that it's some mythical thing or something that can't be understood. It's something that has been hidden before but is now being revealed. When we see that word mystery in the New Testament, it's something that has not been clear in the past, but now it is being clarified, and now it's able to be understood. And Paul says that he is speaking the mystery of Christ. And this mystery is the gospel. It's not secretive, it's not hidden, but it's something that is clear and able to be clearly spoken about now. Now, if a pastor is to effectively communicate clearly the gospel, then prayer is going to be required. Prayer on his part, but also prayer on our parts. Praying for them as they spend time in the Word studying and preparing the message. A lot of time goes into a Sunday morning sermon. And in that time, there's a lot of spiritual attack that your pastor is going to face. Paul requests prayer in verse number 3 for a door of utterance to be open. You know, if you look back in Ephesians chapter 6, he has the same request in Ephesians chapter 6, 19, verse 19 and 20. So here's the picture that I get when he talks about a door of utterance. Here's the picture of utterance that I get. Okay. So utterance would be saying something clearly and something out loud. So here's what I get. Kristen does this to me a lot. Okay. I'll be in the kitchen or maybe on the opposite end of the house somewhere. And I already can't hear very well. She says it's selective hearing, but I really can't hear very well. And so Kristen will say something from like 3 or 4 rooms away. I remember my mother did this too, from 3 or 4 rooms away. And Pastor, she's in nursery tonight, so we're safe. But I remember, so Kristen does this. And there are walls in the way. Sometimes there are closed doors in the way. Screaming children in the way. And I have no clue what she's saying. It's not clear. It's loud, but it's not clear. So what do I have to do? I have to leave what I'm doing and I have to go walk to her and stand in front of her. And even still, sometimes I can't hear her. But no, I'll stand in front of her and I'm able to then clearly hear what she is uttering to me. Okay? So that's the picture I get. There's no more walls in the way. There's no doors that are closed. And that's what Paul is saying here, that there would be a door of utterance open. A door of utterance open. So that's the picture I get. Now, hopefully that's the picture you're always going to get, of Kristen yelling at me from three or four rooms away. But if I walk to her, I can hear her much better. And so that's what Paul is saying. So pray for your pastor that he will be able to clearly and effectively communicate the gospel. Pray for your pastor that they can clearly and effectively communicate the gospel. That's what they're entrusted with. The message of the gospel needs to be loud and clear, and it needs to be able to be spoken through open doors. And who can open doors? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So pray that the Holy Spirit will go before and open doors. One habit that I have on Sunday mornings, actually, I do this when I sit, typically, and you probably would never notice this because it's not like I, you know, get on my knees and bow. But one habit that I have before I hear a message is I say, and this is something that when I was in youth group, Pastor Ethan said to us, and I've kept it ever since. When I'm about to hear a message, I will say this in my heart, Holy Spirit, if you speak to me, I will obey. That is me telling the Holy Spirit to open the doors of my heart so that I can hear what he has to speak to me. You know, the Bible says, I think it's the book of Ephesians. It's one of the epistles. Talks about a group of people being past feeling, right? That word means calloused. Or how many of you have been to the dentist recently? My wife has been to the dentist recently. And I've been to the dentist recently, first time in 10 years. And no cavities. No teeth either, but who cares? No cavities. But no, how many of you have ever had a cavity filled? You ever had a cavity filled? Almost everybody has had a cavity filled. How many of you have experienced the wonderful joy of getting that shot of Novocaine in the roof of your mouth? Oh, it's so exciting and exhilarating. I remember when I was in high school, just before high school, so I must have been in like 6th or 7th grade, and I had to get braces, but I had two baby teeth that wouldn't come out, and the adult teeth were growing in. So I had to go to the dentist and get these teeth pulled. And I remember, this was the only time I've ever had the shot in the roof of my mouth. And I remember before, I'm 6th or 7th grade, and I was not a very big kid. I was always a little guy, so I probably looked like I was like Gideon's age. And I remember like the dental assistant there, like holding onto my hand before this happened, like rubbing my hand, like assuring me that it was going to be okay. And I'm like, I don't know what's going on. And then all of a sudden, the big knife in the roof of your mouth, because that needle's probably the size of your pinky. And it's in the roof of your mouth, and it's so painful. I jumped up from my seat, and I understood why she was standing there. But guess what? In a second, it was past feeling. Couldn't feel that anymore for a long time. And I remember the roof of your mouth actually affects your whole mouth. So I remember going back to school the next day, and like I'd be trying to talk to people, and there'd be like drool hanging out of my mouth. People are looking at me all weird. I couldn't eat my food. But that's past feeling. And if we're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit, well, that's how we'll become. We'll become calloused or past feeling. So it's important for us to pray not only for ourselves, that we allow the Holy Spirit to open the doors of our lives, that we can hear the gospel and the word of God clearly, but that God would go before the word as it's preached, and the Holy Spirit would open the doors of hearts. Whether they're unsaved, or whether they're Christians who are starting to become cold and calloused. Pray for a door of utterance to be open. And then, for your pastor, pray for boldness. Pray for boldness. In verse number 3 and 4, he says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. If we look back at Ephesians chapter 6, 19 and 20, Paul says this, pray for me, it's a parallel passage, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me and that I may open my mouth boldly. Boldly. Paul was going to be very soon standing in front of the leader of the entire world. He appealed to Caesar, which means as a Roman citizen, he was going to have his day before Caesar. And what do you think his plan was? Well, we see it when he speaks to King Agrippa. Basically, that's our picture of what Paul is going to tell Caesar. And he gives him his testimony, which is the gospel. He gives him the gospel. You think Paul needed boldness? Paul's writing this letter from jail, chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. Paul probably required some boldness. And yes, even your pastors need prayer for boldness. Even Pastor Ethan needs prayer for boldness. You probably knew this already, but surveys show that people are more afraid of public speaking than of dying. That's an actual fact. I'm serious. That is an actual fact. Look it up. Go home. Don't get your phones out now. Google it. Typically, when Ethan says something like that when he preaches, I get my phone out and I Google it. But don't do that. That's not good. But it's an actual fact. People are more scared of public speaking than dying. That's crazy, right? So understand that you should pray for boldness for your pastor. You should pray for boldness for your pastor. When a pastor preaches, he's communicating the message to him that is, or the message given to him from God. And this has to be communicated with boldness. It has to be communicated with boldness. Without fear of offending somebody, as long as he's preaching the Bible, without fear of offense, without fear of making someone mad, preaching the truth of God's word. It has to be done with boldness. So the first admonition we've been given is to continue in prayer. Persevere diligently and vigilantly in prayer. And then secondly, we're admonished to be an effective witness. Verses 5 and 6 talk about this. And we see that it's a twofold approach if you're going to be an effective witness. It's a twofold approach according to this passage. And this passage is going to deal with two different areas. And the first one is our lifestyle. And the second is our speech. Our lifestyle and our speech. Look down at verse number 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. The phrase given, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. If we looked at Romans 13, we would see a verse that states, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And this is a paraphrase. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. It is important for us to walk in wisdom towards them that are without. So what does that mean? You've probably heard the phrase that, it's been changed a lot, but your life may be the only Bible someone reads. Well, it's a quote from D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody said, out of 100 people, one might read the Bible, but 99 will read your life. Out of 100 people, one might read the Bible, but 99 will read your life. How true is that? Think about North Adams. Think about the surrounding town that you live in, whether it's North Adams, Clarksburg, Pittsfield, Adams, Reedsboro, Stamford, wherever you live, Ontario, wherever you live, Forest to be exact. Think of the people think of your neighbors. How many of them will pick up a Bible? Lest I forget, whatever town you live in, I don't even know anymore. Ashfield? Oh! How many of them will pick up a Bible? But they see you every day. They see the way you live your life. They see how you treat your spouse. They see how you treat your children. They see how you treat your dog. They do. They see how you treat your pet. It tells a lot about somebody. Siri is helping us out. stop. They see. Yeah, that's right. But that's what they're looking at. What does it mean to walk in wisdom? And what does it mean to redeem the time? Well, I take walking in wisdom to mean, are you aware of the condition of people's souls? Are you aware of the condition of people's souls? Do you have soul awareness? Are you aware of those around you without Christ? That's what I take walk in wisdom means. So often we have relationships and friendships with unsaved people. And that's a good thing. It's good for us to be friendly and to have relationships with unsaved people. But do we think about where they're going to spend eternity? I've been guilty of that myself. Do we think about where they're going to spend eternity? That goes right into redeeming the time. We think of the word redeem as like to buy back. time was never ours to own. And looking at the Greek word, it could be translated to buy up as well. Buy up time. Buy up the time. Redeem the time. Buy it up. Well, what does that mean? Don't waste it. So this is the picture that comes to my mind. If you haven't told, I'm an illustration guy. Like, I learn by illustrations, probably because my IQ level is probably relatively low. But this is my picture of buying up the time. So this is what I think about. Time is on clearance, right? And then once it sells out, it's gone. Once it sells out, it's gone. You ever have to go look for something to buy for Christmas that you forgot to get, and it's Christmas Eve, and it's like, how did you forget this gift? And it's like the most popular gift, and it's gone because it's Christmas Eve. It's never happened to me, but I've heard stories. It would happen to me. But that's the picture that I get. Time is running out. And once it sells out, it's gone. In all reality, we don't know how much time we or anyone else has. An acquaintance of mine from college, actually a good friend of my sister's, this past week and a half ago, was killed in a motorcycle accident at 24 years old. We don't know how much time we have left. Last year, a friend of ours, someone from Kristen's old church, was diagnosed with cancer in March, and in June, was gone. We don't know how much time. James tells us, he reminds us, what is your life? It is even a vapor, which appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. So what are you doing with the time that you're given? What am I doing with the time that I'm given? Am I using it wisely, or am I wasting it? I'm not against having fun. I'm not against entertainment. I enjoy all of those things. I do. And those of you who know me know that I do. But there's a time that we need to get serious, because time is fleeting. Time is running out. We need to take this life that we're given, and we need to use it and spend it on eternity. Spend it on eternity. We think of things in a matter of time, don't we? We think of things as in, okay, well, today I'm going to do this, tomorrow I'll do this, next week. For my work, I plan my schedule out a week in advance. That's important to us. Time is important to us. But when, in all reality, time is so short, and eternity is what's waiting. Are we eternity conscious? Are we eternity conscious? Walk in wisdom. Be soul conscious. Be eternity conscious. Redeeming the time. And then he goes into our speech. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Well, how do you know what to answer to every man? How do you know? If your speech is seasoned with salt, well, what does salt do? Salt enhances. There's this wonderful establishment called Texas de Brazil. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of it. Anybody ever heard of Texas de Brazil? What? Okay. There's one in Colony, okay? It's an all-you-can-eat meat buffet. But the best part, what is with the face, Tana? It's so good. The best part is you don't even have to get up from your seat. Here we go. They give you this card. It's like a little circle. One side is green and one side is red. If you have the green out, that means bring by all the meat. Okay? So they've got pork. They've got beef, they've got lamb, they've got chicken. Am I making anybody hungry yet? It is so good, and it's all you can eat. Did I mention that? The first time I was introduced was this past February in Texas. I went to a wedding, and what we did a couple days before, the groomsmen got together, we took the groom out, and we had a good time and ate a lot of beef. But here's what's so great about this place. When we cook meat a lot, we marinate it, right? They don't do any of that. They cook it in salt, and that's it, just salt. Because salt, when you cook like beef or I've done this with venison, it's really good. When you just cook it with salt, it brings out the natural flavors in the beef or the venison or what have you. And that's what you're supposed to enjoy. Now, obviously, there's Worcestershire or whatever, however you say that sauce, that can be enjoyed as well. But the natural flavor of the beef is amazing. And Texas Day Brazil, this is my plug, so I should get something from this, I think. This is my advertisement. But they... We're past that. So it's a different point, different message for a different time. Sure, yeah, I'll go. I'll drive and you can buy. That works out well.
I think you should pray about that.
Okay. So, but the salt brings out the flavor. How many of you put salt on your food when you eat it? Maybe not all the time, but on some foods you put salt on your food. Salt enhances, right? That is the purpose of salt, to enhance. Salt is useful. Well, what does the Bible say about salt? If the salt has lost its savor, what's it good for? To be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. So we've talked a lot about salt. What is our salt? What is it? Well, the salt of the believer is grace. It's grace. Let your speech be always with grace. If our speech is seasoned, we'll use that word because that's what's used here, garnished with grace, we'll react a little bit differently with our mouth when things don't go our way. If it's seasoned with grace, we'll answer differently when someone cuts us off on the road. We'll respond to the waitress differently when she gets our order wrong. We won't tell the dirty joke to our coworker. You see, as Christians, everything that we do is to be affected by grace. Why? Because of the vast amount of grace that has been given to us. What is grace? Not getting what we deserve? That's mercy. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. The person that cuts you off, they don't deserve for you to say, oh, have a great day, good to see you too. They don't deserve that, right? They were mean to you. They almost killed you. But grace says, don't worry about it. Because of the immense amount of grace that's been given to us. If we remember how God showed his grace to us when we didn't deserve it, then it won't be as hard to show grace to others when they wrong us. Romans 5, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. The Bible says this, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Okay, think of the best person in the, I do this with teenagers sometimes. Think of the best person in the world that you can think of. The kindest, most caring, most considerate person. Would you die for that person? Sure, maybe. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yea, peradventure, perhaps, depends on the occasion, depends on the instance. For a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or showed his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you get that? The grace that's been given to us when we didn't deserve it should cause us to want to be, I think the best example that I've been given is we're to be grace dispensers. Okay, do you know what a Pez dispenser is? Ever seen a Pez dispenser? Who knows what a Pez dispenser is? Okay, do they still make Pez dispensers? We should do a Pez dispenser Sunday on the bus. Pez dispensers are fun, right? Think of a Pez dispenser, how, you know, you put the little candies inside and then you open up the top and there's, oh, look, there's Pez right there. Would you like some Pez? Think of it like a never-ending Pez dispenser. Think of a never-ending Pez dispenser. You have an eternal amount of Pez, right? It just keeps coming and coming and coming and it never stops. You're a grace dispenser. Okay, someone wrongs you. Oh, guess what? Here's some grace for you. Someone talks badly about you behind your back. Let me give you a little bit of grace. But why? Why are we so free to, why should we? Because we're not always. Why should we be so free to do that? Because we remember that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we could ever do to deserve it. So Jesus paid the price of grace for you. There was a price that had to be paid, was there not? And that price was Jesus shedding his blood, dying on the cross, and being separated from God so that we could be given grace to do what? To hang on to it and to hide it? To keep it to ourselves? No, to share it. And our speech, specifically according to this verse, our speech should be seasoned with this grace. It should not just affect the way we live our lives, as we've seen in the first couple of in verse number 5, but in verse number 6, it should affect the way that we talk. Are we allowing grace to control our reactions? When you're wronged, when you're hurt, you respond graciously. When someone takes advantage of you, you react with grace. This isn't what the world does, so this will make a difference, and this will set you apart as a Christ follower. We're given, just in these verses, just two different things for practical instruction for Christian living. Prayer for each other, for your pastor, and to be an effective witness. But you can't be an effective witness if your life isn't seasoned with grace. Remember, out of 100 people, 99, or one might read the Bible, but 99 will read your life. So I just want to challenge tonight, all of us, myself included, to be an effective witness in your lifestyle, to be an effective witness in your speech, to be in prayer for others and for your for our pastors. So I'll leave you with this question and we'll be done. How are you doing? How am I doing? Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for the admonitions that you give us. God, I know that there's not one person in here that could say that, Lord, we've mastered these areas of our life. So, Lord, we pray that tonight we would submit to you to work in our hearts and to work in our lives, that we would allow you to direct, Lord, our lifestyles, that we would live lives and have words that are, Lord, controlled by the grace that you've given us. And, Lord, I just pray that we would also commit tonight to be in prayer for each other and for our pastors. Bless this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.